All right. Hey, Grace Church, it is wonderful to see you and for us to be together. So I've got a couple announcements for you that I want to tell you that are new. Okay, so here they are. First, this week is Holy Week, and so it's the week of the Passion, week of where we celebrate Christ's triumphal entry, and through the week of all the things that happened leading up to the Last Supper, to the crucifixion, and then Sunday, the resurrection. And so I want to invite you to check out on our Facebook page. There will be some readings, and there will be some Zoom meetings if you'd like to be invited specifically to it at 12:15 each day. Pastor Nate or one of us will be reading some of the scriptures for each day. And so check that out. Email him or just check in on Facebook at 12:15 for the live. Okay. And then two new staff people to introduce to you that are coming on staff with us. Robin Iverson is our new administrative assistant. If you haven't seen our newsletter, her picture is there and a little bit of bio about her as well. So welcome Robin to our team. That's super exciting. And Shelby Heshigan is coming on as our children's director. We're super excited to finally have this position filled, especially as we're thinking about Vacation Bible School for the summer and all of those exciting things. And she's got some ideas even for ministry right now as we're going through this quarantine time. Okay, and so that's for you to know as well. Also, next Sunday is Easter. We're going to begin a new series this next Sunday talking about who is Jesus. And actually, he's going to be introducing us to himself by the I am statements. I am the door, he says. I am the way. And so we're going to go through a whole bunch of these. I am the truth and the life. He talks about who he is as a person. Seven of them are found in the Gospel of John. And then also the Alpha and the Omega. We'll talk about that one coming from the book of Revelation. So I want to encourage you as we begin that next Sunday to join us with this new series as we get into this and look at more about Jesus. Always exciting to learn more about our Savior. So let's pray as we begin today and ask God to really be with us today. Father, thank you for an opportunity to tie up the book of Nehemiah. As we have this opportunity to see the big picture, all of the chapters put together, what were you doing, God? We want to know, we want to see what you were doing through this man, Nehemiah, how he was responding to you and what he represents to us and the picture he is for us in understanding how Jesus was to come as our King. Help us today love you more, to know you are in charge, that you are still in control, and that you are the King of our lives. We love you, Lord, and we want to know more about you. We want to serve you more, and we want to be filled with your presence today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, so how are you doing? How are you doing with this whole COVID-19 thing? I mean, it's a little bit crazy. I'm having my own struggles. You know, I'm putting on my quarantine 15. You know, I'm eating too much. I'm not getting out enough. And man, it's just starting to glom on. So I'm trying to keep it off, right? Keep it off. One of the things we've done in our home is that we have brought some puzzles out. And so puzzles are fun in our family. You know, I kind of have ADHD and I can't focus very well. So puzzles like this really help me with a whole bunch of little things to focus on. Cereal boxes. You know, I look at these and they're fun because some of them are old ones. And I have eaten almost every one of these cereals except for Fiber One. I have not eaten Fiber One. Skip that one right there. Then another kind of puzzle that we have gotten into that's really, really fun is Disney Pixar movies. Oh, so much fun to do this, looking at all the different movies and thinking through how much fun it is to do a puzzle and kind of spend some time, you know, remembering the movies or remembering different things. Oh, it's so fun to stop and do a puzzle. And then another type of puzzle that I really like, it's Charles Wysocki. I like Charles Wysocki puzzles just because they have so much color and so much flair to them. When you do a puzzle, let me ask you this. Are any of you puzzle lovers out there? Yeah? Okay. How about puzzle haters? Okay. If you're a puzzle hater, then check in a minute and I'll explain why this is important. If you are a puzzle lover, let me ask you this question. When you do a puzzle, where do you start? Do you start, any of you start on the edges and you have to do the whole border first and you have to get the border all the way done? Where else do you start? Well, some of us, you start maybe on the names, the signs. Someone starts with maybe the author's signature at the bottom. Where do you start when you put your puzzle together and you start looking for all of the pieces? And it's so crazy. We did this puzzle, I think it was just this week. And one evening, I spent much of my time just doing this grass right here. And you know what's so interesting about puzzles when you think about it? The puzzle, you have to stop and look at each piece individually. You stop for just a moment to try to understand how that piece fits within the whole puzzle. Well, for us to understand where I'm going today is understanding the big picture. Each piece of this 1,000-piece puzzle takes time to understand where it fits. And you know, when we do that with the Bible and understanding, there are 66 books in the Bible. There are 1,189 chapters in the Bible. To go crazy, there's 31,102 verses in the Bible. When we take our time and we go through 13 chapters of Nehemiah, and we think, well, all of those, if each puzzle piece is one chapter, how does that book of Nehemiah, when it's put together, fit to the whole? And so today we want to understand the big picture with Nehemiah. And how with Nehemiah, how is it that this book fits into the picture of what God's doing in the redemptive plan of sending his son Jesus Christ to draw his people, bring his people back to himself, right? How does this book help us understand who Jesus Christ is in our lives? Well, what I would like to begin with is a little bit of the big picture of Nehemiah. The book of Nehemiah in Hebrew is literally one book comprised of Ezra and Nehemiah put together. It's the story of what happens when the children of Israel are in captivity. At 586, Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar comes in and invades and destroys Jerusalem, carries off those people back, and the book of Daniel begins. And the book of Daniel has all the stories about that. Oh, we're talking about maybe about 50 years later is where the book of Ezra begins with Zerubbabel going to the new king, the Persian king, and saying, hey, I want to go back and I want to rebuild our temple. Okay, so that's at the beginning of Ezra, and he makes that request to go back and build the temple. About 60 years later, Ezra asks, can he go back and start worship? So Ezra, who is this priest and scribe, this teacher, comes back and he begins getting the people to worship at the tabernacle or at the temple. And so he's getting them to read the Torah, to begin sacrificing and trying to get them to become God's people. About 13 years later, a man named Nehemiah hears the news that the city is still a mess because the walls are broken. And so he talks to the king, and the king sends him to go and rebuild the wall. We have these three characters, these three people in these two books, or in this one book in Hebrew, that are what I call types of Christ. And academics call them types of Christ. And so, but you might say to me, what do you mean by a type of Christ? Well, the word type is the idea that there is a shadow cast on the pages of Old Testament history of a truth where the full embodiment of that truth is found only in Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, we have these words, and this is where the word type comes. Now these things happen to them as an example. The word is type. But they were written down for our instruction on whom the end of the age has come. The fulfillment of the age is Jesus Christ. And he is the fulfillment of all of these types, all of these pictures. So let me give you an example of what I mean by a type. If I was to say to you, Jonah is a type of Christ, what I would mean isn't that Jonah is Christ or Christ-like in his life, but that in his life, Jonah was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days. right? And at the end of that, he emerged from the fish, or the fish spit him out, okay? Jesus Christ is similar, right? Because this Jonah points to Jesus in that Jesus was in the tomb for 3 days, 3 nights, and he emerged. He rose again. And so Jonah is a type of Christ. Now, we could say that about David. We could say that about Moses. You can spend some time in your small group this week talking about the types of Christ that we see and talking about it. Listen, if you didn't realize this, some of our small groups are meeting via Zoom. Our Tuesday morning men's group is meeting via Zoom. If you'd like to connect, just give me a call. We'll get you the link so you can be a part of that. And there's a women's group Wednesday night that's doing this as well. Our youth ministry, our student ministry is doing some Zoom meetings as well. Don't miss your opportunity to connect with people, okay? That's possible. All right, so let me move on. So with the three characters in Ezra and Nehemiah that point to Christ in their own way, Zerubbabel is a prophet. And so he is prophetic in the sense of needing to see the temple rebuilt. We have Ezra, who is priestly in the way that Christ was priestly. And we have Nehemiah, who represents the king aspect. And so that's where I want to take us today. And so both Ezra and Nehemiah and even Zerubbabel are all about restoring God's people and God's city, Jerusalem, and so that we can become God's people and we can be ready for the Messiah to come. And in that picture, we want to see that they are trying to help us look like God's people. Not just know God, not just experience God, but live as if God is in their lives. And so remember the big picture of Nehemiah. The book is broken into two parts. You have chapter 1 through 7 that really represent the rebuilding of the wall. Then you have chapter 2 chapter 8 through 13 that's about the restoring of the people. Okay, so that's really how the book will flow. The beginning of it is about rebuilding the wall. The second part of it is about restoring the community. And these two components are bigger than just that, because the component of Nehemiah being like Christ, or Nehemiah showing us that Christ is the royal representative of the King of Kings, the Lord of Glory. And so let me show us first how Nehemiah is like a king or like Christ in this sense that he is rebuilding the wall. First point is that Nehemiah is rebuilding the walls, okay? And so here's how it begins. And we're going to walk through some of these chapters. In chapter 1, Nehemiah is in exile. And the word comes to him that the walls are destroyed. And in fact, it says it this way, that the remnant is there, and in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble, right? And it's in shame, and the walls of Jerusalem are broken down, and the gates are destroyed by fire. It's shame. It's disgrace that comes upon the people of God still, and Nehemiah is broken. And you think about how Nehemiah responds to this. It's amazing, because how are we responding to bad news, right? Think about Nehemiah. Does he worry? No. Does he complain? No. Does Nehemiah rant on Facebook? No. He doesn't even send out nasty grams on Twitter. He doesn't do all of the things that we see people are going through today. He doesn't even wait for one day, for 1 week, for 1 month. He waits and prays to the Lord, waiting on God for months before he even says a word or does anything about it. Oh boy, we've barely been in this stay-at-home phase for a month, and I'm ready to complain, and I'm ready to worry, right? And so what does God call us? How does he call us to respond? Well, we look to Nehemiah. How can Nehemiah have such great confidence? Because Nehemiah has been a servant to an earthly king. Nehemiah has been serving the king Artaxerxes, and he knows that this king is the sovereign ruler. So he's already been programmed. He's already been trained in his upbringing that you trust the king. And who do we trust? We trust the King of Kings, don't we? And so Nehemiah is this picture of trusting the king. He is this picture of trusting this big king. And yet here's what he does. He responds to the problem by praying. How are we doing in our praying? We need to be praying more and more. We need responding to our problems and seeking God and calling out to God and not just expecting his immediate response to us now, but we want to be like Nehemiah, right? We want to follow Nehemiah's example. And Nehemiah doesn't even just stress and say, well, I can't do this. Oh, woe is me. I've got nothing I can do. I mean, if he could have said, well, I'm just a cupbearer. I can't do anything for this problem, right? But see, one of our biggest mistakes is this. We can assume that we can't do very much. I'm so proud that there is a group of ladies in our church. We have a quilting ministry in our church, and they do sewing ministries. They make quilts for our seniors that graduate from high school. They make quilts and blankets for foster families when they're adopting or when they're taking care of children so the children feel loved. They help with the Veterans Association that makes blankets. They do all of these wonderful things, and they have just started recently making these neat masks that we're being told this week that their city is saying, you have to wear some kind of face covering. Well, a week or more ago, our ladies heard that hospitals were in need of making masks, so they started making masks. They made almost 300 masks and sent them to the Colville Hospital up north. And so because there was a need, they made them and they sent them out to make a difference. You don't underestimate. And here's what's happening now. Now they're making them for people in our church. If you would like a mask, you can call and get one for your family or one for each of you. If you'd like to make a donation to support our youth ministry, this is a commercial in the middle of the sermon. Sorry, I don't usually do that. But I think that's such a wonderful thing. I'm going to preach the rest of this. Just kidding. I'm not going to. But I think I'm going to start wearing the mask they made for me, because I think that was so kind of them to be thinking about how we can make a difference for the people in our church and in our community, right? Don't underestimate what you can do for someone else, okay? Think about, follow the Lord's leading. Then chapter 2, we'll go through this a little bit more quickly. He presents the need to the king, and the king responds to him in an amazing way. He gives him the power to do this thing. He gives him permission to take time off work. He gives him a passport, letters to officials so that he gets through the border crossings. He gives him people, an armed guard to go with him. He helps him. He gives him credit cards. Well, actually a line of credit, basically letters that say anything you need, you tell people and they will give it to you to get these gates built, the walls put up, and he's got that. In chapter 3, we see the project begins. 38 names are listed, 42 locations. All these groups of people are working together. And more than 20 times we see this phrase come up, next to him or after him, showing us the need for teamwork and communication or cooperation, excuse me, in our life today. I mean, that's the picture of ministry, isn't it? That God brings us together to help each other. Now, we can't be together, but you can do things from your home by calling people, texting each other, checking in on people. Don't just stay home and feel isolated. Reach out to someone. When God puts someone on your heart, pray for them and then call them and say, hey, the Lord put you on my heart today. I want to reach out to you. I just want to see how you're doing. You can make the difference by being the body of Christ to one another. Don't miss your opportunity to make a difference in someone's life by reaching out and caring. So I'm giving you a challenge this week. 3 people. I want you to contact 3 people you haven't talked to in the last couple of weeks, and I want you to reach out to them. Grab the church directory. Some of our elders have been checking on people just by calling, and I'd like to encourage you to do that on your own, okay? And so then that, in chapter 4, we have Darth Vader appear. Actually, it's not really Darth Vader. It's the nemesis that appears. Sambot, Tobiah, Gershom show up, and they're anti-Semitic. So it's so common in the Bible, these people that are anti-Jews, they're racist against them. There's hatred. They hear the walls going. Good things are happening for God's people. Oh, they don't like it. And so they make threatening comments and words, and even there's some mockery where Tobiah says, if a fox jumped on that wall, it'd fall apart. And Nehemiah stands up and he yells, freedom! Sorry, nope, that was Braveheart. Wrong movie, okay? But he says, remember, God is awesome and he's done great things, and fight for your families. And they don't even end up having to fight. There hasn't even come to blows, but the threat. And that's how the devil works, is fear in our life. He brings these threats that actually never manifest. He causes us to worry about things that never happen. And that's what we see part in Nehemiah. Nehemiah's focus is that God is still king. And that God's still in charge. And we're doing this thing. We're following the Lord, believing that he is sovereign. And I can still do that today. I've had to preach my own sermons to myself lately, to be honest with you. When I get discouraged, when I get overwhelmed, I keep saying, okay, that pastor said, focus on the Lord. I'm having to practice my own sermons. And I think it's because it's not a message that I've come up with. It's God-given to me and to us. It's, hey, don't lose your focus. Keep our focus on Christ. He is our strength. He is our strength, right? Then chapter 5, opposition from the inside. There's quarreling on the inside of the people. Then chapter 6, the enemies come again at him, trying to trick him. 4 times they send him letters trying to trick him. 4 times they're trying to subtly tempt him to come to a fight where he says, no, I'm not going to yield to your temptation. And they end up building the wall in 52 days. Oh, it's a miracle that the Jewish people all got along. You know, they hadn't been getting along. They've had the divided kingdom. They've been fighting amongst themselves for hundreds of years, and now finally they do something together. It's a victory. Yeah, it's exciting. And then chapter 7, we find that Nehemiah says, all right, we've got this part done. Let's set up the guards. Let's set up the watchmen, right? The gatekeepers. And he keeps a record of all the people that are helping and all the people that are a part of doing this together. And then chapter 8 is our swing chapter. Chapter 8, it's going to move from being about the building to now about restoring the people. So here's how we see Nehemiah. What do kings do? Kings care for their people. Kings make their people their community. Kings are ruling over, they're the sovereign over their sovereigns, right? Over their people. And so the king, and that's what Nehemiah represents, is the king here ruling over his people. And the people yell to Ezra, hey, read us the Bible, read us the book, the Torah. So they bring the law and they read the law, and it says that men and women and children and everyone who could understand listened to them read the Torah for 6 hours. They stood and they were listening to the Bible being read for 6 hours. That is awesome. And at the end, they start falling to their knees and they're in worship and people are yelling, amen. Where is Lee when I need him? Where is our brother in first service who always encourages me with an amen? I'm missing you, Brother Lee. And so it's hard. But the people yelled amen. And remember, amen means like I agree or true. Or this is something that we're buying in on. And so when Ezra reads the law and the people are overwhelmed, they are overwhelmed with guilt and they're overwhelmed with grief. And one of the most beautiful verses is Nehemiah 8, verse 10. And then they say to him, he said to them, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet wine. Go and eat. Go and eat, for this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. One of the most precious verses in this whole book of Nehemiah, because it reminds us. It reminds us that it is a sign of God doing a mighty work in their hearts. It's this sign that he is doing something in them. So therefore, go and rejoice because the Lord is your strength. This is key. This is huge, right? Because God has brought the conviction. God is the one that is working in their life. And therefore, he says, rejoice in the Lord because the Lord has not forgotten you. And friend, I want to tell you this. Whenever you and I feel the conviction of the Lord in our life, we should rejoice. It should drive us. His kindness drives us to repentance. His kindness brings guilt onto us that we might turn to Christ, ask forgiveness for the way we've acted, for what we've thought or what we've said or what we've done. And then we mourn and we weep, and he turns our weeping into dancing. He turns our tears into tears of joy because we're reminded that when we turn to Christ and we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness. And so he is reminding them that. Then chapter 9 is this prayer of repentance, this prayer of repentance that starts with Abraham, and it just goes almost all the way through their history. I'm not going to go through it. Go read it. Chapter 10, at the end of the prayer there, they pray and they renew their covenant to God. They say, God, we're going to honor you in our tithing. God, we're going to honor you in our marriages. Lord, we're going to live completely for you. We're all in. And there's a record of all of the people then who sign this. There's a census in verse 11 of all of the people who are, or chapter 11 of all the people who've come back. Then Nehemiah is chapter 12 where there's a dedication to the wall and there's a celebration, and it's so loud that you hear it on the outside of the walls. It's like if you've ever been to Sea Link, if you've ever been to a football game or to a soccer match up there, and when something exciting happens inside the stadium erupts when the Sounders score, when the Seahawks score. That whole stadium is filled with so much so loud. You can hear it on the outside. It's exciting. And that's what's happening here, that there's so much excitement. And then there's a break. Nehemiah goes back to the king. And he's back to the king for a while. And while he's away, things fall apart. He goes back to the king. It's almost like, I won't get there yet. Okay? And then he comes back to the people. And when he comes back to the people, it's in chapter 13, and you want to go, dun, 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 no, it's trouble. It's trouble. Chapter 13, the priest has invited the enemy to have space in the temple area. The people aren't giving to the Lord anymore. They're holding their money on their own out of fear, out of whatever's going on. They've stopped supporting the temple and honoring God. And not only that, we're seeing marriages again. Children growing up not knowing the Hebrew language, and the legacy is in jeopardy all over again. And Nehemiah doesn't respond the best. He throws that Tobiah's junk out of the temple area. He even at the end, at Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 28, it says this, one of the sons, let me see. Did I have this verse for you? Okay, so let me read it to you because I thought I had this verse for you. My bad. One of the sons of Jehoiada, whose name is derived from Jehovah. It's interesting. The son of Eliashib, the high priest, was the son-in-law of Sanballat the Horite. Therefore, I chased him from me. Oh man, Nehemiah sounds angry here. Flavius Josephus, the historian of the Jewish time period, he tells us that the name of this man is Manasseh. Not only when he was chased from, he took a copy of the Pentateuch, the Torah, with him, and he went back to Samaria. He went back to Sanballat, his father-in-law. Okay, he starts a rival religion there. He builds a temple on Mount Gerizim. And it's important for us to realize the man that Nehemiah chased out went on to start the rival religion of called the Samaritans. And he is the one, this is crazy, that he's the one that goes and says, well, if you're not going to let me live with you, I'm going to go do my own thing. I'm going to do religion my way. Oh boy, what a mess. And we then see this fighting between these people that don't like each other, the Samaritans and the Jewish people, and they're still doing it 400 years later at the time of Christ. In fact, the Jews often wouldn't even walk through the Samaria area. They would detour around. But Jesus, on one of his wanderings or his walks, he went through Samaria. And in John chapter 4, he comes to Jacob's well. And at Jacob's well, there's a Samaritan woman there, and he asks her for water. Well, they have this discourse, this long conversation, kind of around should he or shouldn't he not, you know, kind of you're asking me for water, and what's this all about? And, you know, Jewish men didn't talk to other women like that, so what's all going on here? And they have this conversation, and she wants to kind of make it theological and get us off track of her own life, and she says, verse 20 of John chapter 4, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, Mount Gerizim, right? But you say in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. So this is kind of the debate still going on at this time of Jesus, right? And Jesus says, hey, you don't get it. The king has come. And now what the king wants is this, but the hour has come and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. And that's what God wants from you and I. That's what he wants from you and I. It's to see the big picture here. What is happening? What's going on? I want to invite you to slow down and think about what Nehemiah is saying to us, what this is all about. In his book, Thinking Fast and Slow, the Nobel Prize economist Daniel Kahneman he talks about a simple puzzle that shows us the importance of slowing down and paying attention. He writes, don't try to solve this puzzle, but listen to your intuition. But if you'd like to, you can shout out the answer at home if you've got the answer. Here it is, okay? A bat and a ball cost $1.10. The bat costs $1 more than the ball. How much does the ball cost? Do you have an answer? Kahneman writes that most people come up with a quick answer of 10 cents. The distinctive mark of this puzzle is that it evokes an answer that is intuitive, appealing, and wrong. Do the math, and you will see if the ball costs 10 cents, then the total cost will be $1.20. 10 cents for the ball, and $1.10 for the bat, not $1.10. So the correct answer for the ball is 5 cents. $1.05 plus 5 cents is $1.10. But see, in our life, we go so quickly, assuming and almost guessing on our intuition, that we miss the writing on the wall. We miss what is really there. Don't be disappointed. Kahneman says in his research, more than 50% of Harvard, MIT, Princeton students all gave the wrong answer. And at less selective universities, I'm sorry, Washington and Washington State, where I guess we would consider less selective, over 80% of the students failed the puzzle to get it right. So Kahneman notes that the puzzle doesn't depend on intelligence as much as it depends on our willingness to slow down, focus intently, and pay attention. The Bible throughout history of the church and the church writers has emphasized so much that we need to slow down and look at the scripture. What does Nehemiah teach us? Nehemiah teaches us this third point, responding to the king. How do we respond to the King of Kings? You see, when Nehemiah comes back and he finds the people a mess, he can't believe it. Nehemiah has been conditioned in his job to always honor what the king decrees. He's a cupbearer. His job is to listen to the king. And people that don't listen to the king in his time, well, they died. And yet when he comes back, the children of Israel aren't listening. They're not following the king's ways. And why are they doing this? Think about what Nehemiah is like. Look at these pictures. Nehemiah comes because there's a request of the people saying, we need help, we're a mess. He comes as a representative of a king in another country, bringing them help, bringing them hope. He comes, he encounters his opposition, Sanballat. He comes, encounters challenges. He reads, has the law read so that God's decrees are proclaimed, right? And they people confess and they repent and they party and they worship. And then he goes away. And when he comes back, he finds that they're a mess again. They're a mess. You see, Jesus Christ came as the representative of the King of Kings. He came as a representative of our King. And John tells us in John 5:43, Jesus says, I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you'll receive him. Jesus Christ came as the representative of the King. He proclaimed it himself. So think about this. We cry out to God for help, and he sends his Son as a representative for us, right? And we confess our need for him. We receive him as Savior, right? And people did that. They came to Jesus asking for healing, praying and requesting that God would do something in our life. And not only did that, then they worshiped him. Think about Palm Sunday. Today we celebrate Palm Sunday. Jesus rides in to Jerusalem on a colt, on a donkey, a young colt, right? And he says to his disciples, listen, go tell the people I have need of this colt. And they go and they bring the colt back. How can he do that? Because he's a king. The king has the right to requisition anything he wants or needs. He's the king. And when Jesus says he needs it, that person responds, yes, you can use my colt. And so he goes and they prepare the colt for him and he sits on it. And it's not a stallion, because as he's coming in on a colt represents a king coming in peace, not in victory. When the Roman emperors came in, or when a Roman leader came in, he came in on a victorious large stallion, proclaim the victory. But Jesus is coming in peace on a colt. And Zechariah 9:9 tells us, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, on the foal of a donkey. The scriptures that Jesus will come in this way as our king, and that the people will worship him on the day of Palm Sunday. And not only that, they will lay down their coats. And you know that's from 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Kings has pictures of where they lay down coats. And it happened in Second Kings chapter 9, where it says, for Jehu, 9:13, it says, in haste, every man of them took his garment and they put it under his bare feet, and they bowed down and they blew a trumpet and they proclaimed, Jehu is king, right? And so with Jesus, he's now proclaiming he's king. The people put their coats down. He's accepting worship as they say, Hosanna, save us now, proclaiming, Lord, you are the one, and they're in a sense worshiping him as the son of David, the one to come. And Jesus goes on, and this whole week is going to be a tumultuous week for him. At the end of the week, he will come before Pilate, and Pilate's going to ask him the greatest of all questions, are you the king of the Jews? And how does Jesus respond? He will tell them, yes. He doesn't deny it. He will simply say to them, you got it right. I am the king of the Jews. His phrase in the Greek is, it is as you said, I am the king. You have said it correctly. And Jesus doesn't deny it. And how do they treat him? Well, they decide to crucify him. But before they crucify him, how do they treat him? Matthew 27:29 says, they twist together a crown of thorns, and they put it on his head, and they put a reed in his hand, and kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. He never corrected them. He never had to say to them, oh, I'm sorry, you're wrong, because he is the King of the Jews. He is the one that we should worship. He is the Lord that we should follow. He is the sovereign in our life. He is our King. And so no matter all the chaos going around in our life, our King is coming, and he will return. One day he will return for us. Even when Jesus was spoken of, and when people made comments against him, he says, my kingdom is not of this world. There is a day that he's coming, that his kingdom is going to come. And so I'll end with this last bit. Have you enthroned him as King of your heart, of King of your heart? Is he the sovereign ruler in your life? Have you said, Lord, what you say goes because you're king? He's not a president that's elected that we get to choose whether we will honor or not. He's the king. Do I say to him, Lord, you are the governor. You make the rules of my life, the rules of this land. Do I say to him, Lord, you're my king, and I show you the supreme glory. Lord, I honor you, and I want to love you, and I want to live for you. Lord, I believe that you're sovereign over all. No matter what chaos is going on in this world, Lord, I know you're the King of Kings, and you are still ruler and enthroned in my life. To say in our lives that we believe Jesus is the king is to finally get to a point where we can have peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace, and he brings peace into our lives. This morning, we're going to have communion. If you didn't think about that, it's the first Sunday of the month. I'll give you a minute to push pause and to go get some communion ready, and we'll have you get communion ready so that you have a minute to do this with us. But let's pray, and then we'll receive communion. Father, as we end this time thinking about the book of Nehemiah, a beautiful picture of what it's like to look at Jesus Christ who's come. He came in full obedience to the King. You came, Jesus, in full obedience to the King. Lord Jesus, you came and you declared the law and you declared a new interpretation of the law in the Sermon on the Mount. Lord, you explained to us by showing us your power as one who rules over the physical by healing us where we need to be healed. You have ruled over the spiritual by having dominion over all. You have ruled over our lives by healing our hearts. Now you are King of our hearts, Lord. You rule in us today. When we come to you, Jesus, we recognize that you died on the cross for our sins, and we explain that, Lord, we have sinned and we have done wrong. We agree with you that we have sinned and we've done wrong, and so we seek you even now, Lord, to work in our heart, to give us the normalcy of following at you as the King, and so knowing, Lord, that all things are in your hands, our life, our world, our eternity, is in your hands as the King of Kings, Lord. We want to love you. We want to follow you. We want to serve you as the one true God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So during the week, Jesus met with his disciples. And at the end of the night, after having washed their feet, after having had one walk away to betray him, he said to his group, "This is my body." And he broke the bread and he said to them, "This is my body given for you." And they didn't grasp it. They didn't realize the price that he was paying by going to the cross, having himself nailed to the cross, yielding up to God's will that evening in prayer, saying to the Lord, "Not my will, but your will be done." I'm going to encourage you, get what you have at home and receive it with me. I've got a graham cracker, and that's what we had available, so I decided I would use it. I have a little problem taking communion with a graham cracker because I'm expecting marshmallow and chocolate to go with it. So it's okay, whatever you have, just remember, this isn't about this piece of element we hold in our hands. It's about the picture that it represents of who Jesus is for us. When I receive this, I'm reminding myself and the Lord, I'm remembering, Lord, your commandment to do this in remembrance of you. That, Lord Jesus, you gave yourself for me. I can't earn it, and I don't deserve it. So let's pray. Father in heaven, as we receive this element, whatever it is, we receive it recognizing that it is just a picture of our trust in you. Thank you for what you've done as our King in our life, and what you've done by sending your Son. May we in turn respond to you with love and obedience, being your people, walking in a way that honors you, that we are your Christ followers. Walk in us, work in us, that we might walk in you. We receive this in Jesus' name. Amen. And then he took the cup. And he said, "This cup is a cup of a new covenant, a new agreement, the agreement that he made on his side for us and our side for him." We participate in this and acknowledge the fact that it's his blood that was shed on the cross for our sins. His blood paid the price because I couldn't do it. As we receive, as I receive this cup, as you receive this cup at home, it's not just what's inside it, but what he does inside us. Let's pray. Father, this cup of the new covenant reminds us that it's Jesus' blood that washes away our sins. It's your lifeblood that comes into us and gives us a new hope, that you have given us a new heart. You have made us into your people. And what the Old Testament people could not do on their own. You have put your Holy Spirit in us, to work in us, to walk as your people. Would you come do your work in us today? Heal us, forgive us, transform us, and make us into the people that bless your holy name. May you continue your faithful work. May we remember, God, Jesus Christ faithfully walking to the cross, yielding himself to you, and may we yield to you in obedience as well as our Savior, our Lord, our King. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I want to invite you this week to join us as we have our readings and read through about the Passion Week and the Holy Week leading up to next Easter, where we will celebrate the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Until then, go be grace to someone around you. We'll see you next week.